It's great to be back with you again, and I'm certainly heartened to see so many of our seminarians here at Mass this morning. The veterans are beginning to trickle back in from summer assignments and other travels. We just welcomed this past week 18 new men. Another 5 new men will show up in a couple of days, and our enrollment is just getting close now to 80, which is phenomenal considering just a few years ago we were closer to 50. So things are moving in the right direction at the seminary, which is really wonderful. And I should say thank you for your prayers, because that doesn't just happen. That is a result in part of your storming heaven for prayers, that more and more men will answer the call to be workers and collaborators with us in the vineyard. In this day and age, we all seem to enjoy opportunities for exclusivity, being members of a club. For instance, some of you enjoy country club memberships. And to be fair, I've been a beneficiary of some of that generosity you've thrown my way, so thank you. Many of us, or some of us at least, like to fly first class. And there's nothing really in modern America that sort of separates sort of different groups of people than air travel today, right? I mean, everyone in economy has to walk by everyone in first class, and there's this awkward, hey, you know, that goes on, okay? And many times people now, you know, it's hard to find products that you can only get by buying one time. You have to be a member, and you get member rates, and there's subscriptions, and on and on and on. It seems like this idea of exclusivity is becoming more and more in vogue. Now, in other parts of the world, this exclusivity is demarcated not only socioeconomically, but by literal barriers. Communities are gated. There are high fences and security walls that make sure that there are people who are in and people who are out. And unless you have a particular sticker on your windshield that says you belong, you can't get in. Sorry. So there's a lot of, in our day, even now, even in an egalitarian, more egalitarian world than certainly in antiquity, a lot of exclusivity. And this is in part of the message of two that I want to communicate through the gospel today from Matthew chapter 15. Jesus is traveling to a place and he's engaging an individual, this Canaanite woman, who is clearly not a member. She is on the outs of who would have been in Jesus's natural circle. And this is a massive movement in Jesus's ministry, especially for the fact that it's recorded in St. Matthew's gospel, which is addressed primarily to Jews. And remember, the Jews, as a chosen people, rightly regarded themselves as having sort of a special relationship with God, which is true, they do, and they still do, and they have had historically. But in the Jewish mind, especially in antiquity, but there are still sectors of Judaism that think of this today, that exclusivity was to the denial of admission of outsiders. That's a little bit different than flying first class. You can fly first class, but if anyone else wants to pay that outrageous fare, they can too. Okay? You're not de facto eliminated from participation, but in this world, you were. So imagine for a moment, where is Jesus going? He's going to Tyre and Sidon. That's not insignificant. Tyre and Sidon today are located inside modern Lebanon. So we're talking about 35 to 40 miles north of Galilee on the Mediterranean coast. This was a very wealthy port area, lots of trade, but also deeply Gentile territory and known for lots of idolatry and pagan worship. Simply traveling there, Jesus would have made his apostles incredibly uncomfortable, because they are moving out of where they belong. They're moving out of their club. They're moving out of their membership area. And they would not feel at ease. In fact, the uneasement would be so much so that in order for them to return to temple for the high holy days, having been in these pagan territories, they would have had to have completed a number of ritual washings because they had come into contact literally with the soil of Gentile territory. So this is itself already massive because Matthew, who's a Jew, a convert to the faith, is communicating to his fellow Jews who he's writing to and who St. Paul talks about in that second reading from Corinthians. Matthew's telling his audience, Jesus' intention to save goes well beyond the membership of the chosen people, the Jews. Happily for us. Okay, now there's a second part. Then he meets this Canaanite woman. She's Syrophoenician. At the time, this Tyre and Sidon would have been a part of Syria. It's now part of Lebanon. No, nevertheless, he's engaging a foreign woman who's a pagan. Now, you have to understand this dynamic that's going on here. She keeps on calling out to him, Son of David, which is a highly messianic title that was privy to the Jews. Remember, David, the greatest of the king of the Jews until our Lord came. Okay. So this Canaanite woman, she's a pagan, she's a woman, she's a she, okay? And she's reaching out to a rabbi. In this world, you never approached rabbis directly. You always had to go through an intermediary to get to the main guy. She does not care. And so, well, we admire in a certain sense her tenacity. She possesses a virtue that the seminarians know well from human formation conferences. We call it resiliency. This woman will not give up. And by the way, Jesus was going to throw her a few curveballs here, which I'll explain in a second, which seemed not to depict nice Jesus, but don't worry, it's all for a reason. And she does not care. She is so desperate because her daughter is possessed by a demon. And she realizes by the grace of God that the only person who can help her is the Lord, even though she's not part of the group. That's, phenomenal. That's a real grace. And that's why her name is here, her character is mentioned here in the gospel. Now, I had this a kind of experience of this over the summer. I was back in my home diocese of Arlington back in Northern Virginia, and after Mass, people had cleared out and it was kind of empty in the church, and there was a young woman who stood up from the pews in the back and stood up and came towards the back of the church, and I was kind of just cleaning up bulletins and the like, and she came up to me and she had on her arm a tattoo which said, "My body, my choice." And it caught my attention, trust me. Okay, not only was the message there, but it was fairly largely printed. And I go, "Mamma mia." Okay. And she said, "Father, can I talk to you for a second?" And I'm thinking to myself, okay, here we go. All right. So she said, "Father, you know I don't look the part of someone who belongs here with my tattoo and my nose ring. I get it. But I'm here because I've experienced a massive conversion. And I know it's only the Lord who could have delivered me from my having acted on this philosophy of my body, my choice." And I said, wow, that's a lot to take in, right? I hadn't even had my second cup of coffee yet. It was an early Mass. And I thought to myself, you know, it's interesting, you know, in the world of identity politics, it would be so easy for me to see that and immediately jump to conclusions and write her off. But then in that personal moment of encounter and engagement, I realized there was someone there standing in front of me who was actually a living icon of almost this Canaanite, like this Canaanite woman. All externals point to the fact that she does not belong. She said, "Father, I used to be what I called a recovering Catholic. I deeply regret my obduracy of heart. And I went to confession, I've made amends with God and everyone I've hurt along the way, and I'm now back in the graces of the sacraments. She says, I have new life. And it's, I can't explain it, Father. And I thought to myself, ooh, this is a lot. You know, sometimes there's moments when you're standing in front of someone and you realize, whoo, this person's got the goods here. Okay, they've really experienced and encountered the Lord. Okay, let me take us into the final piece. And that's just simply the interaction between our Lord and the Canaanite woman. This is remarkable because at first read, you might say, man, like Jesus is not nice. Like that's not nice to say, you know. You don't give to the dogs what is fitting for the children. And she, of course, she doesn't care. She's like, I'll eat the crumbs. I don't care. You know, don't stop. Nothing's going to stop me, Lord. Okay. This is what's going on here. And this is where resiliency comes in. And with this, I'll leave you. Many times, it's easy to give up in our discipleship in general and our prayer lives in particular when we don't immediately see the results that we want from the requests we're making in our prayer. You give up. I'll give you an example. Our men in discernment in the seminary, it's a slog of 7 years. We never ask couples to be engaged for 7 years before they marry. Imagine if we did that. These men, for these men, they have to persevere through 7 years. Now, it's not just a matter of like survival, I hope. But it's a matter of growth. It's a matter of maturity. It's a matter of discernment, and it's a matter of resiliency. Can they stick with it? You know, there are a lot of people who come to church for a season, and when things don't go their way, they fade away. Jesus talks about this, about the parable and the seed and the sower and the four soils. Happens all the time. I have to warn people who've just come into the church through the OCIA program, that their conversion to the faith was not about their favorite priest or the seminarian who taught them, but it's about their relationship with the Lord and their communion with Him through the sacraments. We priests and seminarians come and go. We get reassigned, our men in the seminary get ordained, and even though it's very easy to connect a very powerful experience of conversion with these individuals, we're not congregationalists that tie our faith experience to the individual clergy, not at all. So it's important for us that as we progress in our discipleship, we have to have this tenacity and resiliency of the Canaanite woman to hang in there. If you've been at this for a while, you know this is not easy. It is not easy. It is not for the faint of heart. But thanks be to God that He provides us with the grace. So Jesus' seeming resistance is all in a plan to draw more and more faith out of this woman. Thankfully, in His omniscience, He knows what's going to happen here in the end. He knows that she's going to have the faith and it's going to work out, and He's going to conduct that exorcism, even from a distance. But He also knows that about us. As He knows about her, He knows about us. But we have to follow and be led. That's not always easy when we live in a community full of alphas, where many of us are the leader. Being led is often a difficult project. So let us pray today for the tenacity of this Canaanite woman. Great is her faith, so much so that she is remembered here for all perpetuity in Matthew 15. And may each of us be attentive to those that we are so easily prone to exclude from the kingdom simply on externals. Might we appreciate the possibility of faith in people who, at least seemingly to us, don't seem to belong, but by faith are very much a part of our household. May Jesus Christ be praised both now and forever. Amen.